taxes. That was the statement that, you know, finally the people of the Old Testament had to believe. Us in the New Testament, like I tried to share a little bit with you on Sunday, there is this understanding that we live in hope also. We don't have to live in hope about the crucifixion. We don't have to live in hope about the resurrection. We don't have to live in hope for any of those things because those things are past tense and experienced. And so I shared with you on Sunday that there is something very significant about this belief and this trust of something that has been. And we do understand that. In other words, there's a lot of people attacking it out there. And so I understand what it requires in terms of trust and faith in that. But the hope is not that it will happen because it already has. And that evidence is pretty significant, even if you're a secularist or a non-believer, or whatever you want to say, that Jesus lived and died and that there was a resurrection. And I think there's like 7 or 8 secular sources that certify that or verify the same reality of it. So I don't want to have our hope rest in that direction, which is going back. I want to carry us in hope into the future, which is always then prophetic, promising, trusting in the word that God has revealed. And it's the point that we need to understand, our hope is like those of the Old Testament, as Jesus came at one time, bore the sins of the world, and rescued the entire world. He is coming again. And when he comes, he will bring with him and accomplish all the things that he has promised, from the justice that he has promised, from the judgment that has been warned about, into all the different things that will come. And so as Christians, we certainly live with convictions and trust in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And I don't want us to take anything away from that even for a split second. But our real hope, our real faith, our trust is in that thing we have not seen. In terms of having faith, you don't have to have faith in something that's already been accomplished. In one sense, you have to have faith in what Christ has promised is coming. And so this Advent concept I want you to hang on to tonight is my hope that Jesus Christ, who has come for me and paid the price for me at one time, 2,000 years ago, through the gift of himself, sacrifice on the cross, the shedding of his blood, he fulfilled every single prophecy. I now live in hope that he will, as he promised, come again when the time is right, to complete the rest of the process and call me home if I'm still alive in that snatching away that will take place. If I happen to be dead, in the graves opening up and breaking forth and I'm set free. But that process, that's where my hope rests. And so this Advent, when I start speaking of hope, I want us to think in terms of the prophetic words of Christ. I am coming again. I will take you home to be with me. I go to prepare a place for you. And when I come, that kind of language, I want that to fill your mind. Now, some of you are very much aware of what a Jewish wedding tradition would be. In a custom, a Jewish custom, the legal papers were signed early. So the girl may have only been 12, 13, 15 years old or less. And legally, she became somebody's wife. And he became somebody's, or, and he would become that girl's husband then. But it was not until he had prepared a place for his bride. And frequently that would be putting an addition on mom and dad's house. All right? Or it would be building a place for her, the mansion, the room, the dwelling place. He would have to go and prepare a place for his bride. And then in the surprise, not knowing the day or the hour, the bridegroom would come back and gather his bride to him. All right? And the marriage would then be consummated. They would become one in the intimacy of their relationship. And that would have been very traditional understanding for any good Jewish family following any good Jewish tradition. And so when we think of these things, I go to prepare a place for you, we sometimes don't connect it into the message of the bridegroom for the bride. We also have to understand that like a bride, The covenant, the commitment has already been made. The document, you have been given the seal of the Holy Spirit. It is a done deed. However, it's not consummated. It isn't fully completed. He has to come again, take me to be with him, to be his bride, to live eternally in the condition he has promised me, which he then defines as heaven or that place he's prepared for me. And so in this understanding, it starts to open up scripture and begin to recognize how significant it is and how powerful even the Christmas story itself, when you read about the fact that Joseph and Mary, before they had ever come together, were identified, Mary was with child. And the scripture points out, it says, and Joseph decided in his heart quietly to divorce her. The word is divorce because legally they were married. That process had to be reversed. That document had to be, in a sense, unsigned or overridden with the document that said, I have now separated myself from you. Joseph, being a man of actually very good character, said, I will do that quietly. I will not put Mary on the spot. I will not shame her out loud, which he could have done. So it would have been a very quiet legal document, and he would have gone his way, and Mary then would have been sitting there, 3, 4, 6 months pregnant in terms of the situation that she was in. But the Holy Spirit, the angel of the Lord, speaks to Joseph, and Joseph decides, I will take Mary, and she will be my wife. And he continues that process with her until the child is born. And so even in the Christmas story, you see the mercy and the grace of God and the tenderness expressed by Joseph for Mary, the love that God has for his bride, the church, and all kinds of intimate things are taking place. And so when I grabbed hold of this Peter text, the thing that struck me most in the first Peter text, it was primarily verse 3. So if you have your Bibles or your phones or whatever you're using, it's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that I want to focus. And it says, praise be the Lord, the God of our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his great mercy. He has given us new birth into, and I thought this was a fascinating word, a living hope. On Sunday, I tried to talk to you about faith being an active word. It isn't something that is like believe. I believe George Washington lived. It doesn't change my life for the most part, but I do believe he lived. I believe there's a Washington, D.C. I went there once. I've never been to Nashville, though. I think it's there. I've seen what they say are pictures, but they could be faking me out. You understand? We live with a certain amount of beliefs, and we tried to focus on the fact that there is this very significant difference between believing something be true and actually actively engaging in faith and trust. And that's when I taught to you on Sunday the account of the guy walking across on the tightrope with the chair strapped to his back. And I said, do you believe he can make it across Niagara Falls with a chair strapped to his back? And everybody would shout, yes. And then he asked the significant question that separated belief from faith, would you be willing to get in the chair? And that is the significant part. So this is just like that word, all right? There is this word hope. Well, I hope I get that for Christmas, but, it may or may not happen. We drop words, and we sometimes don't have any real weight to them. But this word has the weight of a living hope. It's active. It is functioning. It is literally a hope that has power. It is a hope that changes the way I live. It's a hope the way that affects the way I look at people in life. It's the hope that changes the way I view what's in front of me. I see the storm. I see the waves. I see we're going to drown. And Christ comes across the waves. Get out of the boat and come to me. In hope, I get out of the boat, and that becomes a totally different life experience. You understand, this hope, this word living hope, is not just a dead word. It carries with it engaging power. It has the ability to manifest its presence on your face. It changes the way you walk into a, a job, a difficult situation, a problem, or whatever it is. I don't live in a dead hope. I live in this living hope, this life-changing, powerful hope that ultimately affects me. And it's been triggered by or given by, and so it comes out very importantly, through the new birth. In other words, it's not a hope where I just go, I'm trying to hope like this. All right, I can't do it that way. It has to come because the presence of God is so much in my life. The Holy Spirit is ministering through him into my life in so many ways that my eyes see what Jesus sees. My eyes hear what Jesus hears, and my heart has been impacted. I don't live in old Bruce Harmon's heart. I live in the Bruce Harmon that is filled with the presence of God and the Holy Spirit. And in that, all right, I'll get out of the boat and walk on water. But you have to understand the living hope implies I am going to act. It is changing who I am. It is impacting. It is pressing against every part of my life. Whenever I want to be depressed, frustrated, angry, disappointed, the living hope pushes me back and it says, you are not the old person. The old hope you used to have connected with your flesh, like I hope I get a present at Christmas, was not an adequate hope to carry you through the day. You have to live in hope that God will change the situation, the problem, or you right in the middle of the problem, or that God will fulfill any promise he's ever made to you, which is, I will give you power. I'll help you stand against. I will give you the right words at the right time. Whatever promise you're going to rest on that are present future, those are the promises that you have to live in hope, trusting. And so he goes on and he says, a living hope, and he tells you through or by means of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and a living hope that carries you into an inheritance that can never, and these are the words that you have to live in hope of understanding, never perish, never spoil, never fade. It's kept flawlessly in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power and then the promise that I want you to live in hope of until the coming of the salvation that has already been revealed in the last time, and in this you greatly rejoice. So you understand this is not something that is alien to the preaching of Paul or Scripture. This is something that early Christians had to live in. It wasn't just keep remembering the crucifixion, keep remembering the resurrection. Nothing wrong with that. Put your trust, rest there. But out of that has come a power. Out of that has come what's called a living, active, moving hope. In other words, it has what we call vitalness to it. There is, I don't have a better word right now than for it has juice, that it produces a change in my attitude, my life, and my actions. And so the Christians at this time were being told, built on what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, built on every fulfillment of prophecy that he has given in the death and resurrection of his Son, built on the fact that you have been born again by God and the work of the Holy Spirit through the word and the washing of baptism, built on all of that, now you live in this hope that is there eternally for you, flawlessly in heaven, kept for you, but also moment by moment and breath by breath that you carry out in your life that you're living right now today. And so that becomes that challenge, that invitation, maybe a word I like invitation better than challenge, because the invitation is you don't have to live beaten down by life and circumstances. And life and circumstances in our world, this side of the grave, are unpredictable at best. And yet at the same time, it's like my friend Mike, who I've told you about before, but Mike was the one with the brain tumor. And I told you, I said, you know, here he is with a brain tumor. He's dying. He's in the hospital. I'm going to pay a visit to him. And I don't have any words. I'm empty. And I just walk in there out of more obligation and love of some level. And Mike comes running to the door to meet me, to put his arms around me, to thank me for who I am, for the very fact that I showed up. And he's bandaged and he's got his whole head. They've had a do surgeries of multiple surgeries on the cancer in his brain and everything else. And Mike is blessing my socks off because he's living in a living hope. And when you finally see that, you go, here's me. Here's Mike. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? Mike, you're dying. Isn't God good? I ain't worried. I know what he's going to do for me. Where are you, Bruce? Where's your heart? And they go, you've got to understand the influence, the power, the juice that flows in what's called in Scripture this living hope. It is a hope that no matter, as Paul used the word, as I waste away, as my body disintegrates right in front of your eyes, as I have nothing left, I can't help you lift anything, I can hardly walk, I can hardly move, I am all of these things, and yet in a living hope, I can function and I can bring ministry and I can bring the power and the juice and the presence of the Holy Spirit through me into your life. And that's what God's calling us to in Advent. He's calling us to live in a living hope, a hope that's confident that no matter what my circumstances are, God has not turned his back on me. No matter what my situation is, I know who my Lord is, the faithful God of the past, who promised all of these things in the history of the world, carried them all out step by step until the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then called me by name, wants an intimate, singular relationship with me, all alone, totally separate from everybody else. Not in arrogance, but in intimacy. And he says, I want this to empower you. I wanted to give you this living hope so that you, in this living hope, can meet people wherever they happen to be, however low they happen to be, even if they're saved and they're down here, whatever that situation is. And so you begin to understand. Advent is an understanding where God has come from in terms of his promises, what they have meant, and the fact that you and I do not live in the past. We rest on it confidently, but we live in hope of the things that are coming into our future, that God can work through whatever circumstance we're going through. He will not quit, and the battle is not over. We have been called to be faithful in the middle of that. Pray with me if you would. Oh, Lord. How often we mistake a living hope, Lord. We don't get it. We look back, and we put trust there, and that I know, Lord, is part of salvation, the work of your Spirit. But I know, Lord, the power comes when the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us through the grace of God, into our lives, tastes that living hope, that hope that empowers, that hope that changes, the hope that takes a deathbed situation with a good friend dying of brain cancer, and pours out ministry that changes my life years and years and years after he's gone. Lord, help us as your people in that individual intimacy with you learn to live in that living hope. We pray that in your name, Lord. Pray tonight, Lord, for our country. I pray for the needs that our country has. Pray, Lord, for all this chaos and junk that keeps turning upside down in Washington, D.C., I pray, Lord, truth would be brought to the surface, wickedness and evil would be punished, and that somehow, Lord, you would save this nation, or at least save this church and your people. Help us, Lord, to be the faithful remnant that will not bow the knee. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you in all things. Lord, heal our marriages wherever there is woundedness and hurt. Bring our children back wherever they've walked a different path. Give us understanding of how to reach into life and circumstances of people around us. And help us to live in that living hope. Help us not to try and fake it or pretend it, but help us to get so close and so filled with your presence that we are overwhelmed with the rejoicing power of you in our lives. Until that hope is no longer hidden, no longer dead, but living and ultimately changing each one of us. As we enter this Advent season, Lord, create in us that new heart that we all need every day. And pour into us that living hope that only comes from you and through you. We join together in the prayer the Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.